Well, thank you very much to the Reverend Thomas Martin for inviting me here this evening and for everybody having me here. During the week, I'd asked Mum and Dad for a little bit of advice for tonight. Mum had said, don't be nervous. Don't focus on anybody in particular. Just maybe try and look at the back wall. My dad's advice was, just turn the lights out. So, as usual, I'm following my mum's advice this evening. No, it's good to be here. I suppose before I start, I have to say a bit of a disclaimer. My testimony covers, part of it covers grief. And as difficult as it is for me to talk about that, I freely recognise that it's very difficult for some people here tonight to listen to, because we've all lost, and I don't know this congregation or who's here, perhaps you have lost somebody in this past year, but if you bear with me and you can make it through to the end, my story's not all about grief. There's hope, there's joy, and there's grace. So, if I could please ask you, if you could bow your heads, please, just till I ask the Lord for some help this evening. My Lord and my God, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for leading me here this evening. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to gather the words this evening and you'll calm my nerves. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help my message. You'll give me the words. But as much as you'll maybe give me the words, Lord, Lord, I pray, Lord, for good ground, Lord, tonight. I pray, Lord, that there'll be hearts, Lord, that'll be touched this evening. Amen. So I suppose in true Arnold fashion, I don't like to do things normal. So for me to start tonight, I'm actually going to start at the end. And the end tonight is actually me being here tonight. How am I here? Well, I'm here because the Reverend Martin kindly asked me to come. And there's a little story behind that. Earlier, a few months back in the springtime, the Reverend Martin called with Mum and Dad, and I met with him there. And it was then that he'd asked me, would I give him a testimony? And unknown to the Reverend Martin, I had actually been praying for that. But I didn't accept his offer. I made an excuse. And I couldn't give him an answer there and then on it. And I left there and I had been kicking myself. As soon as I'd left, I knew, Ford, you've prayed for this. The Lord has answered your prayer and you've turned it away. And it was me and a few friends of mine, we have got a bit of a Bible study. We don't always meet that often, but we do have been trying to meet online. And this evening we were meeting online and we were having a bit of chat beforehand before we got to the message. And one of the boys had mentioned that there had been a big fire in Belfast that day. And this fella, he actually works in insurance, and he had said it as a joke. He said, you know, us insurance guys, we like to get in while there's still smoke there, because it's still fresh in people's minds. And I remembered that. After that, it sort of convicted me, because there's no point in me waiting to talk about this until I'm in an old people's home. By the time I'd wait that length, you know, quite a few people could have lost their brothers, and you know, the fire would have gone out. So, for me, I have to run the risk this evening of fanning the flames. But I'm willing to do that because I need the heat of the flames tonight if I'm going to melt somebody's heart. The other thing was, why should I come? The Reverend Martin knows the Bible far better than I. He could give a better message in the good book than I could. But the way I see everybody, every believer's testimony is I see it as a key. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd ask you to turn, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I have a few verses of scripture tonight throughout, and you don't need to turn to them all. They're all very well read and well known, but I will give you time to turn them up. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So that, whenever I read that verse, and I've read it many a time, I've heard it quoted in many sermons, and for me, that door signifies to me is a door in your own home, your house. And yous all look like very trustworthy people down in Cumber, but at home we lock our doors. And for me, before you can enter, let the Lord into your life, you're going to have locks on your door that you're going to need to open. Now, you ask me, what locks am I talking about? Well, it could be the lock of a bad relationship. It could be the lock of an addiction. It could be the lock of something that's keeping you back that you don't want to open. For some reason, you don't want to go there. And I believe every believer's testimony is like a key. I have a key tonight within my testimony that just might fit one person's lock tonight. It just might be enough to allow you to open the door. Every believer's life has filed and shaped their key that it'll fit another lock. Perhaps somebody else who's went through a similar circumstance. Now, the Reverend Martin here in his study each week will work and file perhaps several keys for meetings that he's going to take that week, and he'll come back and he'll try the doors again. But I believe that for every true born-again believer, there's one person out there that perhaps only they could reach. Somebody could sit under the ministry of Billy Graham for 50 years and hear the gospel so thousands of times, but it just takes that one message from somebody who's perhaps been through a similar thing, and it just might be enough. In many ways, I believe in soulmates, and I don't mean the Hollywood kind, although I do believe the Lord has somebody for you, but I mean in somebody that you just might save them, you just might reach them. So I would ask you not to keep it to yourself. Share it, because you don't want to miss out on your soulmate. So I have to now I've started at the end, now I want to go back to the beginning. I was born on the 29th of April, 1985. If I have any snooker fans in here tonight, they'll probably might remember that. That was the same day as Dennis Taylor had the black ball final with Steve Davis. It gets rerun and replayed every year. At the Crucible time, and it always reminds me of my birthday. And I was the second. My older brother Thomas was born a year before me. Thomas had a physical and mental disability. He was mentally and physically handicapped. And coming up to my birth, I'm sure my parents were worried. I'm sure, like any parent would be, they've been through that, and they were assured by the doctors that this wouldn't happen again, but I'm sure it was a very nervous time for them. But thankfully, and in the Lord's will, I was okay. My younger brother Wensley was born the following year. But incredibly, Wensley had the same condition as his older brother Thomas. And both boys were both mentally and physically handicapped. I, as a child, didn't know any different. I just thought the boys were great, and we played away, and it never fazed in me why they weren't able to walk or talk back to me. They were able to roll across the floor, and I was able to interact with them and help mum feed them. And that was normal. And I have fond memories of the two boys. Now, in 1989, I was only four and a half, and with the condition that both my brothers had, they were very susceptible to problems with their lungs. And it was unfortunately in November 1989 that Thomas started to feel unwell, and they took him to hospital, and the news come through that Thomas had pneumonia. Obviously, with me only being a child, I was not aware of anything. But Thomas fought that, but he went like snow off a ditch, and Thomas went home to be with the Lord. And Wensley then, 9 days later, followed exactly the same path. But it was after that, that mum and dad got saved. And I have to be very thankful for that. Really, in my life, I've never known anything other than both my parents being saved, taking me to church, to Sunday school, to teaching me that I needed a saviour. And I have to thank them both for that. And mum and dad, they took to do a work for the Lord. They give their testimony. Perhaps some of you have maybe even heard it. And they give their testimony in many, many places all across Northern Ireland. Should it have been a big church, a small church, a wee hall, even somebody's home. They covered some ground, and I went with them. And there was one meeting one night in Ballinahinch where there was the African Children's Choir were there, and these little orphans were in a choir, and they were singing, and we were watching them. And after they had sung their piece, they come in twos and threes, and they spoke of, you know, not having a mummy and daddy, and that really annoyed me. I can remember it yet. I was only 9 years of age, but I can remember coming home in the car, and mum and dad had seen that I was upset in the back seat, and they asked me what was wrong, and as direct as a child can be, I just says, "I'm lonely." And mum said forward, "Well, if you're lonely, you need to pray about it." And that's what I did. And praise God, my prayers was answered. The following year, my younger brother Matthew was born. And I can remember I was in P7. My granny Jean came into my P7 class. I can still remember her coming through the door. She didn't even look at the teacher. Just waved me forward. "You're coming with me." And she took me across to Craigavon, and I was able to see Matthew in the little clear cot that they had him in. And I can remember thinking, "Is that it? Is that it? You know, it's going to be a day or two before he kicks a ball back to me." But Matthew was great. Matthew was great. There was 10 years between us, but he was great, and he grew quickly. And he was into my things. I was a teenager now, and he was through my stuff. And as little brothers do, he took some of my toys or things would have been missing. But things was good. Throughout my childhood as well, I was saved. I forgot to mention that. Apologise. I knew my need of a saviour very early. And I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart at 6. And that was what I was like in my youth and as a child, I suppose. And next up came secondary school. Now, in secondary school, you get thrown together, a far bigger group, and the pressure to be part of a group and do what everybody else is doing and not stick out. And I freely admit I succumbed to that. I found my way of fitting in was being the joker in the pack. I still like to have a joke, mind you, but back then I would have done it at all costs. If it meant getting in trouble, if it meant using strong language to make a point or to get a laugh out of somebody, if it meant standing all day in the principal's office, well, it was worth it to me as long as I got somebody to have a laugh along with me. And that's just how I seemed to fit in. And I went through school. I enjoyed school. I enjoyed the crack probably more than anything else, if I'm honest. But after then, 2003, now was the time to leave school. And I left school and started work. I entered work in the family business in Dromore. And I was very happy there. And my wife, Nikki, has remembered me to say, or wanted me to say that, don't forget that 2003 was the best year of your life, because that was the year that you met me. But by saying that, it does Nikki a disservice by saying that, because this past year, she has loved and supported me more than any other year in her life. So in many ways, this past year has been my best year. 2003 was only a good one. Every other year thereafter, with her by my side, has been better. Would I be here tonight if it wasn't for her? Well, perhaps I could have been. But I do know that I wouldn't have been half as happy as I am. Now, as a young couple, I kept myself busy. Work was busy. And I felt like I was, in my own head, in my own way, I felt I was a good person. I was an upright, upstanding member of the community. I thought I was doing things well. But I was living by Ford Arnold's standard. I wasn't living by God's standard. And if I was challenged, I could have wriggled out of it. I could have made an excuse. I could have found a reason, even a verse of scripture that I could have twisted till to give for a reason as to why I was living the way I was. But on we went together. We come up through the 2000s. We were engaged in 2009. We were married then in 2011. And we welcomed our first son, Thomas, in 2013. Now, along those number of years, I know I've maybe skipped through maybe 10 years there. There was many times when, as I said in Revelation, the Lord knocked the door. Many times. Now, as I said already, I would have found a way to get out of it. I would have found a way not to come to this house, although at that time it was carried off, Free Presbyterian and then later Lisburn. And it wasn't for there being anything wrong with the Reverend David McLaughlin or the Reverend Thomas Martin's message. It was because I knew that they would speak the truth. It was because I knew that I would be convicted, that I did my very best to get out of it. I'd be back late, early hour Sunday morning, maybe not come home to Sunday dinner time. Oh, I have missed church. Sorry about that, sure. I'll catch you again next week. And that's just how things went on. I then come through till 2014. And a good friend of mine was getting married. And at that wedding that day, It was a great day. There was a friend of mine there who I hadn't seen in a number of years. And later on that evening, we found a quiet corner to catch up. And out of the blue, the topic of God come up. Not from me, but from my friend. This kind of took me by unawares because me and this friend had never spoken of God before. And really, the angle that he was coming from was that he wouldn't go the full way in saying that he was an atheist now, but he'd be tempted to put a label on it and say he was agnostic. Now, that word agnostic, I had to look it up as well. So that just means somebody can't make up their mind one way or the other. This really took me by surprise because this friend of mine had a very similar background to me. I just assumed everybody did. I just assumed everybody believed in God. Okay, fair enough, we might be bad Christians, but we still believed in God. And it was after that, he raised a few arguments or things that night with me that I didn't have an answer for. I couldn't answer him. He tied me up in knots. Not that I think he was trying to, he just, some of the things he was raising, I didn't have an answer for him. Now, that didn't sit well with me. Whether that was something stirred in me, or whether it was just because I didn't like losing an argument, the following day, I bought a book online, and it was called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And the book came the following week. It was written or co-authored by a man from New York, a man called Frank Turek. That man, Frank Turek, does a lot of work on, you'll find a lot of his videos on YouTube, and I read the book, and about every other paragraph I had to stop reading it because I had to go and get a thesaurus to get to understand the words they were using. Such was the detail and the complexity in the book. But I found it very interesting. It really went through the Bible, but also went through science and discoveries that have been made and how they actually, in spite of people thinking that they disprove God, they actually show evidence for his handiwork. And it's right through creation if you look for it. Now, from reading that book, that led on to others, onto other people talking the same thing, very similar. And I fell in with the man and his books and his writings and his videos, and his name was Professor John Lennox. Professor John Lennox actually comes originally from County Armagh. He went to Cambridge. He's now a man in his 70s. But if you look up his videos, you'll find a wealth of information. If that's the type of information you're interested in, you will find that Professor John Lennox has the answer for you. It's not for everybody, I freely admit that, but if you do want to learn, or perhaps you just simply want to arm yourself because there's somebody that you love that you want to be able to have a discussion with, well, I'd recommend that you look him up. Now, I was doing all this reading and studying reading my Bible again, and it was great. I was enjoying it, but there still wasn't a change in me. You see, there was a difference between knowing the truth and living it, and I wasn't living it. Now, what was the one thing then that got me to sit up and listen? It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a book. It was more personal than that. It was my two sons. And I'm not leaving my daughter out here because I don't want to hear this later on and think I left her out. Emma wasn't born yet. But at that point in time, Thomas was 2.5, coming 3. Daniel had just been born. And Thomas was up on his feet now and running about and through everything. He was talking away. And it was how Thomas was starting to copy the things that I was doing. And how Thomas would repeat the things after me that I was saying, much to Nicky's frustration, because he only seemed to copy what I was doing or listen to me. But Thomas, he put a small hand in mine, and I asked him, "Thomas, what do you want to be when you grow up?" He said, "Daddy, I want to be like you." Now, I should have been proud of that, but I have to admit I wasn't. I was terrified. Because if Thomas grew up to be like me, perhaps he might have turned out to have been a good person. He might have respected his parents. He maybe kept the commandments. He maybe even come the odd time to church. But he wasn't going to know a saviour. And it was okay for me. I knew I'd been saved at 6. I had my insurance policy. That's how I sort of looked at it. You see, the wee saying, "Don't do as I do as I tell you." It sounds good, but it doesn't work. I had to face facts. I loved my family. From losing my 2 brothers at a young age, I knew how precious my family was. But I had to face, as much as I loved them, and as much as I was willing to even die for them, I had to face the fact that I wasn't willing to live for them. Now, here was a problem. I couldn't find a verse that I could twist to make this okay. I couldn't talk my way out of this one. And so it was, I put in an awful time. With it, a good number of months went by. It come till the 1st of January 2016. New Year's Day, time for a new start. But for me, it was reflection on the previous year and the year that I'd put in. And I couldn't face it any longer. I couldn't face it going through 2016 like that. So I cried unto God. I said, "Lord, come back. Come back into my life, Lord. Make me whole again." Now, there was no flashing lights. Nothing spectacular happened. Even my outward appearance was, perhaps nobody noticed a change in me. Nothing really changed. But there was a change in here. Things that I used to laugh at just weren't funny anymore. There was a change. My conscience was sharpened. And the Word of God, whenever now I studied it, it just seemed alive. It just seemed to mean so much more. It seemed to be speaking to me rather than me trying to learn it. Now, I'd love to be able to say that after that, Ford Arnold lived happily ever after. But this isn't a story by Walt Disney. This is a story by Ford Arnold. That same year, Boxing Day, I got the phone call that my granddad had passed away in his sleep. And that was a big loss. My granddad Ford was a big part of my life. But you reason these things away. He was 90 years of age. In his 90 years, he really didn't have any sickness worth talking about. His mind was still sharp. And most of all, he was saved. So I knew he was home in glory. And I knew I'd see him again. Then coming forward to Easter in 2019, my Grand Ford's wife, my Granny Jean, she passed away. Now, Granny was 90 as well, just only turned 90 a few days before. And it was easy that day. It was actually, if it's true to say it, it was a good day, the day we buried my Granny. Because the previous 7 or 8 years, my Granny had suffered with dementia. And it's a terrible, terrible disease. If you're going through that, my heart cries out for you. It really does. Dementia come back month after month and just chiseled another wee bit of the woman, the wee Granny that I knew and loved, away. But again, I could praise God and say that she was saved. She was at home in glory now, reunited with my grandfather. Now, my grandparents were very good to me throughout my life. They were a big part of it. I lived in the farm beside them. Most days, most evenings, I was running up and down to Granny's house. They were good to me within their life, and they're also good to me in their death, because they left me their home and their farm. And at the end of 2019, we started to renovate, with help from my dad. We started to renovate the farmhouse. And, you know, 2020, just there was so much to be looking forward to. We were going to move house, just 100 yards. Move 100 yards across the other side of the farmyard to my grandparents' house. And my younger brother Matthew, well, he was going to move into the house that I was living in. And every day in work, Matthew would say to me, "Hey, boy, have you packed any more boxes yet? When are you going?" Matthew was itching to get moving. And so Matthew had a lot ahead of him too in 2020. For him and his wife, Kira, were expecting their first child. And it was great, with great joy, that we welcomed little Eve on the 14th of March, 2020. But coronavirus was here, and everything just seemed to put the brakes on. Matthew and Kira got home with little Eve. They'd called her Eve Jean, Jean after our Granny. But I felt sorry for the two of them. They had just got home, into their home, but they weren't allowed out, and nobody was allowed in. And I knew that all they wanted to do, I'd been there. I'd had 3 children by this point, and I knew how much she just wanted to show the wee baby off and say, "Look what we've been doing, look what we've made." But they couldn't do that. And Matthew, after a week, well, Matthew had enough of this lockdown. And Matthew moved in, and Kira and Eve, they moved in with my parents a couple of miles away so that they could all isolate together. And they got a couple of weeks together, and how precious that time was. Mum and Dad got to see Matthew as a father. They got to see how much he loved his little girl. But things took a turn. And that happened on Tuesday the 7th of April. Now, Tuesday the 7th of April started off for me like any Tuesday morning. I was in work early. Matthew started... It always started a little while after me, and I was in the office that morning, and I always heard Matthew coming because of the car he drove. He loved his cars, loved anything with an engine in it. From Matthew could crawl and climb onto something with an engine, he was doing it. So was I. But this morning there was a different sound come, and I looked out the window and Matthew come in on his motorbike. It was the first good morning of the spell of good weather that we had at the beginning last year. Now, I worked with Matthew throughout the day. We worked together. Matthew was only really, he's only just back to work that week from paternity leave. And it was great to have him back. And we worked together that day. The machine broke down in the late afternoon. After the workers were away, me and Matthew took in and we split it apart. We split it open. And me and Matthew fixed it. We put it back together. I left Matthew washing it. And while we were working together, I joked to Matthew and I said, "Matty, when are you going to give me a go on this motorbike?" And quite surprisingly, Matthew said, "There's the keys, away you go." Because Matthew was very precious with his things. He took great care of them, and he didn't want anybody else scratching them, that's for sure. But he freely offered, he said, "Ford, there's the keys of it, away you go." And I very nearly took him up on the offer, and I says, "Matthew, no, I'll not. I'll go again sometime. With this coronavirus, Matty, I'd have to put on the same helmet and wear the same gloves. And I don't know if I have it or you have it, and I don't want to, if I have it, I don't want to give the virus to you, and I don't want you to bring it home to Little Eve." So that was okay. Me and Matthew tidied up. I tidied up a little bit of work in the office. And so it come closing time. Everybody else was away. My dad had left. He had done the delivery in the lorry. And it was time to go. And within our work, whenever you're washing down at night, you sometimes, it's a bit like waiting on your washing machine to finish. Yeah, it goes through a cycle, and there was about 15 minutes left on it. And I said, "Matty, is there any chance you could stay and lock the gate?" I said, "Everything's off down there. You just need to turn the lights out and close the gate behind you." And Matty said, "Yep, not a problem, Ford. That'll do." And I turned on my heel and I left Matthew sitting in our office. He was sitting at a big cup of tea. And true to form, he was watching videos on his phone of motorbikes. And I said, "Matty, I'll see you in the morning." And off I went. I was driving home from Dromore to Donnacloney. Only takes me about 10 minutes. It's about 5 miles. And I was about a third of the way home, and I seen a badger lying on the road. A badger had been knocked down. And I put my hand to my pocket. I was looking for my phone, and I says, "I'll phone Matthew and tell him to watch out, there's a badger lying on the road." And I stopped myself. I said, "Ford, don't. Don't baby him. He's not a baby." Matthew was man big. I always forgot that. Matthew was a father now. And sure, Ford, it's been 10 years from you've had your leg over a motorbike. Matthew can probably ride a motorbike far better than you. So I didn't phone him. I got home. Nicola had my dinner ready. I had it at in about 10 minutes. And the children were jumping up and down. They wanted to go outside. And I said, "Right, let's go. I'll go outside and cut the grass. It's a great evening." So off I went. I was cutting the grass for about 20 minutes. And I seen Nicky walking down the lane. Still no alarm at this point. Everything was still okay. I stopped the lawnmower and Nicky said, "Ford, have you not heard your phone ringing? Your mummy's been trying to phone you." I says, "No, what's wrong?" And she says, Matthew's not home from work yet, and your mum's worried. Now, I wasn't worried. My first reaction was, if I'm honest, I was cross. I thought, Matthew, he's went for a big long run somewhere and he hasn't told anybody where he's going and he's worrying mum, and Kira's worried. And I tried to phone him, but his phone didn't answer, it just went straight to voicemail. Then my phone rang, and it was mum. And mum was very upset. Matthew's neighbour, where Kira and Matthew had lived in Donnacloney, had phoned to say that the police were at Matthew's door. Well, I immediately jumped off the lawnmower. I hung up the phone. I run the length of the yard. I yelled to Nicky that the police were at Matthew's house. And I hopped in the van, and it's only a mile. I come down into Donnacloney, and I turned into Matthew's estate. And I winded my way up and round. And I met the police car coming. And I put my hand out the window and waved the car down. See, still driving down, I wasn't worried. I thought, no, this can't be right. No way. Matthew's been caught speeding. Matthew's passed the police maybe and they have caught sight of his number plate and that's why they've called. But the police officer stopped the car beside me and I said, are you looking for Matthew Arnold? He says, who are you? I said, I'm his brother. Now, the lady police officer that was sitting in the passenger seat, when I said that, she just lost her professionalism just for the briefest of seconds. And I seen it. I seen it in her eyes. They had just come from Matthew's house, where Matthew's front window at the door, there was balloons in the window for a baby girl. And it was then that I knew they didn't need to tell me. It was then that I knew that the precious gift that I had prayed for and that God had given me at 10 years of age, God had come back that afternoon and God had took our precious gift home. I can't go into detail because I'll not get this finished. But what I'll say is, immediately I was plunged into a world of darkness and despair. Because it was like people were using a different language. People were using words that had no right to be in the same sentence as Matthew's name. Words like post-mortem. Words like police inquiry. And the ugliest of them all was widow. Matthew's widow. The very thought of it. Now, in these situations, you get carried. You tend to get carried along because your family comes round you, And there was an outpouring of grief from family and friends like I've never experienced. Some of them friends are here this evening. Now, it come to making the funeral arrangements, and that wasn't easy. Because of coronavirus, there was a lot of restrictions. The hardest one to take was even us, even the direct family members, we weren't allowed to carry Matthew. Now, we respected that because we didn't want to get the funeral director in a problem. And as bad as the restrictions were, there was a blessing there in them too. Only for them restrictions, perhaps we could have filled Lisburn Church, but maybe got a few hundred there. But the video Matthew's funeral was put up online, and it's been now watched over 26,000 times, and that's breathtaking to me. There's not even a venue in Northern Ireland that could hold 26,000 people. But on it come to the Saturday, the day of Matthew's funeral, and I had been asked, and I wanted to say something. I knew it wasn't going to be easy, but it was going to be my only opportunity to speak for Matthew. And as difficult it was, it'll be a moment in my life that I'll never forget. I had a feeling that day and an experience that day I've never had before. There was a presence and there was words come to me that day that I didn't write down the night before. And you know, one of the most powerful parts of that was something that I hadn't planned on saying. And that was, if you watch the video, you can view it on YouTube. If you look up Matthew Arnold Funeral Service, you can watch it through. But you'll see, towards the end, there's a part where I pause and stop, and the words just come to me, and I said, you know, if you're here today and you have a brother, I'd ask that you'd phone them today. And if there's ever been anything bad said between you, to take it back and to tell them that you love them, because you don't know they are. Now, I no sooner had my eulogy finished, and I stepped down, and the Reverend Thompson spoke after me, and we then hopped in the cars to drive to the burial ground in Dromore Cathedral. And driving along, my mind was racing. I was thinking, Ford, what have you said? Ford, what have you offended somebody? And everybody here today has been so good to you. Or what if somebody picks it up and thinks wrong and think that you and Matthew had a falling out and that's why you're raising that topic now? But that was the world creeping in and giving me doubt. I shouldn't have doubted. Because a week later, I knew of three different sets of siblings who were back speaking to each other. Glory to God. Now, afterwards, I wanted to know why. Why did I say that? Why did the God lead me that way? And I looked through, and I feel the reason he wanted it said is because that story of strife within a family, it's nothing new. It's not quite the oldest story in the book, but it's pretty close to it. And if you have your Bible with you and you want to turn it, I'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And the verse 8. Just a couple of verses. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, this is one of the most well-known stories in the whole of the Bible. And I'm not going to labour the point here because I know how delicate it is. I don't mean to offend. It's absolutely none of my business. But I would ask you just to look at it here. Why did the Lord ask Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? God's all-knowing. He knew what had happened. He knew what had happened before it even took place. Well, I feel that God asked him this because he wanted to hear what Cain would answer. He also wanted to offer Cain an opportunity to repent for what he'd done. Now, you'll see here, now Cain replies. I won't say he answers the Lord because he doesn't answer the question, but he does reply. He says, I know not. So there's a lie straight off because he does know. And he says, Am I my brother's keeper? Well, it wasn't an answer. It was just an excuse of an answer. And I feel, you know, the hurt in a family, it's an awful thing. And I simply ask that you do all that you can. Do all that you can to fix it. Because someday, just like Cain, God is going to ask you for your side of the story. And like Cain, you're going to give an answer. But I'll leave that there because I freely admit those that you have closest to your heart, they're also in the best position to pierce it. So I know how much of a hurt it can be. Now the weeks and months after Matthew's passing, it was a difficult time. And it was a time of study for me. I was seeking questions. I wanted to know why. Why, God, have you done this? Why now? Why could you not have taken Matthew whenever he was 70? I'm sure we needed him. I needed him. Kieran needed him. Mum and Dad needed him. Most of all, little Eve needed him. But it was a study that was well worth doing. And the Lord's word strengthened me day by day as I come through it. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament likens this life to running a race. He does it on several occasions. But for me, life didn't feel like a race because I was stopped dead in my tracks. I wasn't running anymore. But the Apostle Paul also refers to it as a fight. And that's something that I can liken it to. It was a fight that I was in. And I was telling people, as you do, I'm okay. But I wasn't okay. I was the exact opposite. I was KO'd. I was knocked out. The blow the devil hit me with, I never seen it coming. In many ways, it was like a boxing match I was in. And I was down and out for the count of 10. But way off in the darkness, I could hear the count. And I knew I had to get up. If I don't get up, the game's over. Now, how did I get up? Well, it was the Lord's word. It was prayer, not just by me, but by friends and family. Prayer by people in this very house, other churches, and other denominations as well. And it definitely works, because I'm a testament to that. I'm here. But there's two things in particular that I want to mention. And that was my 35th birthday. I was 35 on the 29th of April, 22 days after Matthew was taken. Now that day I come into work. I was back at work. Good to be back at work. Good to have routine. Good to be busy. And I come up into the office that morning, the same office I had left Matthew in. Put the kettle on to have a cup of coffee. I sat down at the little table that we have. And I sat down and my mind was racing. There was three empty chairs at the table. And all I could think about was the three brothers that I was missing. I didn't feel like celebrating my birthday that day. I was 35, and at the start of that year, whenever 2020 rolled in, how Matthew kept me going about turning 35. He was coming 25. I said, Ford, you are so middle-aged. You can't be more middle-aged than you're going to be this year. Matthew often would have offered, do you want me to help you up? That was Matthew's way of keeping me going. And my answer to him, as usual, was, Matthew, you keep going, you're going to get a thump in the arm. All the memories come in of the jokes we had about my birthday. And he wasn't there. And I got up from the table and I went to the office desk, which at a time was my mum's office desk. And she had left me a little box of God's promises on the table. And I opened the box, hadn't been open in a long time. And I said, I'm just going to take the very first one come out. I'm not going to pick one at random. I'm going to take one that's sitting right in front of me. And you can turn to it if you want, but it's only a few lines. And that's Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, the Reverend Martin didn't know I was going to say this verse tonight, but how many times was the word redeemed in that first hymn we sung this evening? And even Peter here had sung the word redeemed as well. Well, that word, redeemed, it went straight to the top of my favourite words list. Matthew had been redeemed. This put a different perspective on it for me entirely. Matthew was more alive now than he's ever been in his 24 years on this earth. And that changed things for me massively. Massively changed things for me. I didn't look to the 7th of April anymore as the day Matthew died. Matthew was redeemed that day. Matthew was given a new body that day and was born into heaven. The 7th of April is Matthew's heavenly birthday. And the second thing that got me back on my feet was again very random and out of the blue. I was doing the delivery run. We have a little delivery to do in the afternoon, and it just goes from Dromore to Lurgan, doesn't take very long. But along that road, I have to pass the junction on the scene where Matthew's accident was. And that day, I passed over the crossroads where it happened. And by the time I got to Lurgan, the tears were running down my face. And I got to the delivery depot, and I reversed on the bay, and I just cried out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, why me? Why me?" Now, I don't mean that in a sympathy-seeking way. I know how truly blessed I am. I've never lost sight of that. I've got my health and my strength. And for the three brothers that I miss, God has blessed me with three children to keep me on my toes. I asked him that day, why was it me that was left behind? What work did the Lord want me to do? I'm certain that Matthew could have delivered this message this evening, or Thomas, or Wensley. They could have done it as good, if not better, than I. But sometimes you can be looking for something, and it can be in front of you, and you don't see it. And there was something in front of me I'd never give any thought to. Something that I was given on the day I was born. Something I had no say in. Something that had been with me every day of my life. And that was my name. And that thought come to me, why Ford? And I took my phone out and I googled Ford, the meaning Ford. Now, the Oxford or Cambridge Dictionary has it in there that it's a shallow place in a stream where it's safe to cross. And my memory started to come flooding back of geography at school. And yeah, I remembered that. I've seen that on a map in the Mourns before of crossing over. But there's actually so many fords, we don't realise about it. There's Waring's Ford. Anywhere where there's a ford after it, that's because at some point before they had a bridge there, the place was chosen because there was a shallow part that could have been a weir, could have been something else, but they were able to cross the river there safely. My very name, Hartford, full name Hartford, although I get Ford for short, is Hartford, the town Hartford in Hertfordshire, where it's called that because hundreds of years ago it was well known for red deer. And a male red deer was known as a hart. And it's where the red harts would have crossed the river. And that's where the town was called Hartford. Now, whenever you Google something on Google, you can also click the images. And I clicked the images because there was some I could see down below. And up popped all these pictures of rivers. And there was a couple that had cars in them as well. But there was one picture that stuck out to me straight away. And I have it here with me. I actually printed it out to let you see it. Because it's a road sign. And you maybe know it already before I even open it out. I'll just hold it up here so you can see it. But that was that red road sign, the red triangle with Ford in the centre. Now, I looked at that road sign and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. The first thing that came to my mind was that there was three corners in that for the three brothers that I missed. And the red band around the sign was the blood that Jesus shed that saved the three of them. I couldn't believe this. And believe me, I am skeptical at the best of times whenever I hear something, but this here I just couldn't ignore. And I left that depot that day driving home, And I had went completely the other way. I was elated. I was delighted that the message that the Lord had given me. And then just to underline the fact, was I right thinking this way? I come home. I come past the same junction where Matthew's accident was. And it's actually known, officially known, as the junction of the Lurgan Road, the B2 Lurgan Road with the Black Skull Road. But locally, it's known as the Thornyford, because it's a ford as well. There's a river crossing there. I couldn't believe that. Couldn't believe it. Before there was a bridge there, there was shallow water, and the thorn, if you've seen the bridge and you've seen the brambles up every side of it, you'll know why it's called the Thornyford, because I'd say many's a person snagged themselves trying to cross the river. Now, this is where my story ends. It's my last analogy. It's my last thought on it. But it's the way I see it is your life's like a river. It has a beginning and an ending. It starts off as a wee trickle away up in the mountains. And how your life starts off just as a wee trickle. But you're running very fast. You're coming downhill. And whenever the river's small, you can step over it, no problem. But as the river comes down, more water feeds in. The river widens. The opportunities to cross that river become less and less. The river gets wider. The river gets deeper. And so that river runs on until it ends in the eternity of the ocean. Now, you have the choice. You can walk that river on two different sides. You can walk that river on the side of the world, or you can walk that river on the side of the Lord. But at some point, you're going to have to cross that river. Now, those of you that know your highway code, you'll know that a triangle sign is a warning sign. And there is a warning here, but it's not the crossing. Because the Lord in his word in Isaiah 43 promises, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. It's not the crossing of the river that's the problem, or the warning. The warning is that I don't know when your last crossing point will be. I don't know tonight when your last opportunity will be. And I pray that you'll take up the opportunity to cross the river. As I close, I appeal to you. Lord, I think has made it very simple tonight. I like to keep things simple as best I can. But the river of your life has brought you here tonight for whatever reason. I don't know why. Perhaps you've been invited. Perhaps you heard the little video on Facebook inviting you. But I'd ask you to cross the river. There's a ford in the river of your life tonight. He's standing right in front of you. And the river's not me. I'm just the road sign for it. I'm just here tonight to direct you to it and to point you to it. The Lord's the crossing. It's by his work on the cross that he's made it possible. Thank you very much for listening. And I apologize, I didn't realize I could talk so much. But thank you for your patience. Amen.
Folks, you'd appreciate now that our meeting is over. We're just going to unite our hearts together in prayer. And just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we want just to thank you for your attention tonight. I know it's been a longer meeting than usual. To our young people and to others who have gathered, visitors and strangers, we thank you for coming tonight, and we do appreciate your patience. Ford had to take time tonight to tell you that. He had to do this meeting tonight, and he had to get that off his chest and share with you what the Lord has done for him. And I trust you'll take this family again to your heart. They're a very special family. They've been chosen of God to pass through deep waters and dark places that you and I in a thousand lifetimes would never be asked to cross. They've been given very special grace. It's nearly a miracle that someone going through what they did could stand tonight after such short time and relate to you what happened and how the Lord has seen them through. But can I say in closing, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, there's greater trouble ahead for the unconverted. If you think things are bad on earth, then they are. If you're not ready to meet the Lord in the judgment day, everything the Arnold family and Kira have gone through will pale into insignificance. It'll be nothing compared to hell and the great eternity. And therefore, you do need to get to the cross tonight, as our brother indicated. You do need to come to Christ. You do need to be saved. And don't put it off tonight. But if God has spoken to you, if you've any concern about your soul or trouble about your sin, settle that matter tonight between you and God and come as a sinner to the Lord. That's why the meeting has been convened for you, that you might seek and find the Lord. We wouldn't cross the road to make you a Free Presbyterian, but we would go to the uttermost parts of the earth and do whatever we can to point you to Christ. Will you come tonight? Will you take the sinner's place? Will you believe Christ died for you, suffered, shed his blood, rose again? Will you accept him into your heart and life now as your Lord and your Saviour? May God bless that testimony to all of our hearts. We want to assure the whole family of our continual support and our prayers for you. Loving Father, we thank thee for what we have heard tonight. It's deeply moving. It's been a powerful testimony. And we thank thee for the courage thy servant has had to come to this house and with grief so raw share with us something personally of what he's been through, and yet testify to the grace and goodness of God. And we pray you'll use this testimony. And Lord, bless it to every heart. And grant, Lord, as we leave thy house, those of us who are saved, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things that we have heard. And for some perhaps who are unconverted and they're not saved yet, that they might be brought to know Christ tonight, whom to know is life eternal. Receive of our thanks and part us in thy fear, and with thy favour we offer this our prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen. Could I say, just as you exit the church tonight, that those in the gallery, there is side doors, if you go out through that, and probably the half of the centre of the church, both sides, can go out through the front door, and the front half can go out either side of the pulpit through the exit doors. The stewards, God willing, will guide you out again safely into the car park. Thank you. you.